Yes.
And it also is really going to how we live spiritually, of course, and be put God first. Jesus is our spouse, and the things we would do in our physical life with our spouse.
Yes.
We wouldn't, aren't supposed to anyway, have a relationship.
Right.
And that's what he's telling us.
Yes, and I agree with you. Yes, John. Right, and that's what he was saying. He was just saying that when we look at adulterers, that's with the, you know, a married couple, but we're being unfaithful to that husband or that wife. What he's saying here is that, yes, we are being adulterers and adulteresses because we are being unfaithful to God. Because we are, you know, God is, you know, we are the bridegroom, or we are the bride of Christ, you know, and we have that marriage relationship with God. And whenever we are having this, you know, we are part of the world, you know, that gives us enmity with God, and we have become an adulterer and adulteress because we've broken that relationship with God. So we're both saying, or all three saying the same thing. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, you should remember the Beatitudes and how God blesses the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are humble. Okay? But again, that's what we got to be careful of, is that we don't become friends with the world and do worldly things, because that's going to cause a division between us and God. Yes.
So going back to the adulterers and adulteresses section there, when we think about our marriage and our relationship with our spouse and how God designed that to, he views us as one flesh.
Right. Right.
We should be united to really be strong and to have that marriage the way God intended it to be. And then if you translate that over into what he's talking about here between us and Christ, it should be the same thing. So when we go about, like you're talking about, the parable of the sower and how a lot of Christians are not bearing fruit in accordance with that, with the seed being on the ground, because the cares of the world get in the way, we're not necessarily including Christ
Right. I agree. Do we have any other comments on these verses here, 4 through 6?
Yeah.
Yes.
Verse 5 there really strikes me. The spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously. It makes me think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he loved us to give his only God's son to believe.
Right.
And what it says about that there, that man was always, or had become corrupt, I don't know.
Right.
Sinful. And he was sorry that he had made man.
Right.
And it shows how much he
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that verse 5, I hope you understand it, says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, in other words, that it's a lie, that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You know, that's not a lie. That's what it, that's the truth. That the spirit, the Holy Spirit that's dwelling within us, yearns jealously whenever we are living in the world, of the world, okay, participating in the worldly things. The Spirit is yearning jealously within us that we're doing this. In other words, we are being an adulterer and adulteress with our relationship with God when we are sidestepping and living in the world, okay, of the world. It might be confusing because, yes, we're living in the world, but we can't be of the world, okay? Otherwise, you know, God is jealous because we've created adultery, you know, with our relationship with God when we're living of the world, not in the world.
It ties in what Carolyn just said. Does the spirit envy? Does the spirit have greed or anything like that? Of course not. So when we have those other types of feelings, then that means we're not walking in the spirit that dwells in us. Now we are walking according to the flesh. Mm-hmm. So
right, yeah, and that'd be a good way of...
doesn't act that way.
Yeah.
So when we act that way, we're separating ourselves.
Right. Yeah, and we looked at that, I think, last week in Galatians 5 of the what constitutes living in the world and what constitutes, you know, living by the Spirit. And we don't want to do, you know, these things. We want to live righteously. All right, going on to verse 7. This is about humility cures worldliness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not, you know, a question. Well, if you resist him, will he, you know, flee from you? No, that's a statement. If we resist him, if we put up this wall that he can't penetrate, he's not going to waste our time on us, he's going to go to somebody else. So if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That should be an encouraging statement to us. Okay? And, I mean, there are times in our lives that I think we know that the devil is coming at us. You know, I feel it all the time. Sometimes, some days I hate gravity because everything I drop goes to the ground. You know, and after several things that have I dropped that's gone to the ground, I start getting mad about it. You know, it's like, oh, I hate gravity. You know, and I know that that's the devil working on me, trying to get me to say things that I don't say. You know.
If there was no gravity, it went that way.
Well, I'd rather go up.
You wouldn't be able to retrieve it.
Well, then I wouldn't have to worry about it. You know, but it's always everything dropped down, and I'll kick it, and it goes up underneath something, and I got to find it. You know, so I always still feel like that's the devil working in my life, trying to get things to go wrong. You know, I'm drilling and a screw breaks or whatever, and I jam my thumb with it, you know, and it hurts. But that's a good way for me to, you know, say something that I never say. But if you look at my hand, it's all cut and bruised and everything from, you know, I need to wear gloves. But that's how the devil works. You know, the train, you're catching every single light and then the train comes through and you're longer, you know, it's just, you're getting later and later, you know, so you're going to get mad about it. So, you know, that's how the devil is coming. And if we resist the devil, if we just say, nope, sorry, not going to happen. I'm not going to say things. I'm not going to do things. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get angry. You resist him, he's going to give up on you and go to somebody else. He will flee from you. Yes.
I thought of this morning. The other side to this is that everything that happens to us is something that God allowed
Right.
So if we frame it that way, he doesn't arbitrarily allow things to happen to us. He always has a reason. So if God allowed this to happen, there must be a reason for it.
Right. Yeah. Scripture I want to share with you, one that we're familiar with. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." So, Jesus has been out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And he is weak humanly, okay? So, the devil, being the devil, knows when you are weak, and the devil is going to come after you during that time. So, the devil sees Jesus, the Son of God, as being weak. So, he's going to take this opportunity to tempt Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to be bread, because he hadn't eaten in 40 days. First thing you want is some bread. You want something to eat. So that's the first thing he's going to tempt Jesus with, is turn the rock, to use your power and turn this rock into stone. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Okay, failed number one. So let's try a second one. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Okay? The devil showed him the whole world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, and this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, worship before me, all will be yours." So, turning God, Jesus didn't turn the rocks into bread, so now he's going to tempt him with the whole world. Okay? Why do you think that being ruler of all the world would matter to Jesus? Well, everything on the... it's going to be, but it's also all going to go away, isn't it? At some point in time, okay? And Jesus answered, "Therefore, if you worship me before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay? Okay, here he is. He's resisting the devil. "Get behind me, Satan." And I've said that before. When I'm having one of these bad days and everything's going south, you know, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve." Got it? Failed on the second temptation. Let's go to the third one. Verse 9, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." So here he is questioning Jesus' authority. He's questioning who Jesus is. "If you are the Son of God." Kind of edging him on, isn't he? You know, a lot of men, that's how they fall, is because you tempt them with their manlihood. You know, "If you were a man, you could do this." "Oh, sure, I can do that. I can jump. I can do, you know, I can speed. I can do all this to prove that I'm a man." Ugh. You know, so "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Verse 10, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." Who said this? Satan did. Satan knows the scriptures, and he's quoting it back to God. "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So now, the devil is tempting Jesus with his authority, you know, his heavenly, who he is, the Son of God, and he's quoting scriptures to him. You know, prove that this is true. Jump off this pinnacle. Verse 2, excuse me, that should be verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So Jesus turns right around and quotes scriptures himself. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So again, we see what we just read, to where you reject the devil, you refuse the devil, he'll depart from you. And Jesus has given us an example of that, where he was tempted by the devil himself and withstood it. And what did the devil do? He left. He fled.
And look what it says there at the end of 13.
Go ahead.
Oh, what he says. Departed from him until an opportune time.
Fine. Take it away from me. That's what I was going to say. But go ahead.
I was just going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." We always stop right there. But the next verse, still included, because that's a comma, says, "And give no opportunity to the devil." So when we allow ourselves to be angry and continue in that and not forgive or let it pass, we are giving opportunity to the devil.
Right.
So that's what he's saying. Don't give the devil the opportunity to, don't invite him in.
Right.
We have to get over those negative feelings. Here, specifically talking about anger, but you can apply it to anything, you know, just like this.
Yeah. Yeah. It says, but he departed until an opportune time. Okay. When we get strong, we've just said a prayer, we've read our scriptures, and we've thrown up this wall, you know, the devil can't get to it. Well, he's going to wait till that all wanes. He's going to wait till that wall comes down. He's going to wait till you're vulnerable, and then he's going to come back, you know, because we see it in times to where that happens, okay? To where, you know, we're strong, the devil goes away, we feel safe, we don't feel the devil's presence. But yet, you know, you wait till tomorrow or something when things go wrong. Like I said, you're hitting every red light. You're trying to get to an appointment. And you get the train and everything else. Okay, there's another opportune time for the devil to come in and to get you to sin, because you've let your wall down. You've let your defenses down. And we see that right here. Okay, here's a son of God. He could not tempt him to sin. So he went away until another opportune time. Yes.
So when was that opportune time?
Well, I was just going to say, we do not see this in scriptures, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which of course is not a complete history of everything that happened with Jesus, but we do not see another time in the scriptures of an opportune time when Christ was tempted by the devil. You know, this was when, at the very start of Jesus's ministry, he was hitting him here, hoping that he would be weak, you know. But instead, Jesus' ministry, his strength and everything, if I could say this, got stronger. Not to say that it was ever weak, but he never had another opportune time to come back and tempt Jesus, according to scriptures. We never see that again. Yes.
He was a man. He felt pain. He was tempted in all ways that we were, yet without sin. So he was tempted.
Yes.
On and on, not just here. So the crucifixion is a great opportunity for him to call 10,000 angels or to thwart God's plan by
yes.
being the obedient son. He asked if there's any other way. Take, you know, let this cup pass from me. If we can do it any other way, I don't want to do this.
Yeah.
But I will. He was tempted.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's true, but we never see it in scripture to where the devil comes back and physically tries to tempt him. Yes, I agree. At the Garden of Gethsemane, especially on the cross, when all this was going down, Jesus didn't say a word. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus did not say a word to anybody, you know, that was coming at him, his accusers, when he was being beaten, when he had to carry his cross. He never said a word except to his family and to his disciples. That was all. Nothing to anybody else. Like I said, he didn't call the 10,000 angels, as the song says. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. What is the movie that's out about Jesus' death? The gruesome one? Huh? No. The Passion. And if you'll notice, during that last closing scene, the snake, being the devil, is weaving in and out around the people's feet, standing around watching Jesus, you know. And I never thought about it that way, you know, that, yeah, the devil was there. It doesn't say it in scriptures, but, you know, he brings it across with that snake climbing around through the people's feet, that, you know, trying to tempt Jesus to do just that. But he never did. He never denounced God. He never, you know, used his powers to come off that cross. Why not? He was an obedient son to death, but he had to be there, didn't he? That was the theme, the goal all along. He had to die. He had to die on that cross. Because without him dying on that cross, he never would have raised from the dead, would he? He had a goal in mind, and that goal of being raised 3 days later was more important than him calling 10,000 angels and killing everybody and taking him off that cross and restoring him back. No, he had a goal, and that was more important than that. Did we answer your question or say what you were going to say? That's true. Yeah, that is a good example. That it wasn't Satan like we see here in those scriptures there with the temptations, but it was Satan coming at him from through his own people, wasn't it? You know, get behind me, Satan. That's a good example. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's another good example. Yeah, you know, you can save other people. You know, you've healed everybody. You've raised the dead. You've, you know, cured blindness and leprosy and everything else. But yet you can't cure yourself. You know, you can't come off that cross. And again, it was because he had a goal. He had to die. And so he was willing to tune all that out, again, building that wall up so the devil couldn't get to him, and he finished what he had to do, what he came to this earth to do. I mean, that's why he was here, so that he would die for us and so that we would have salvation through him.
Back to the verse that we were on, it says we ended up with, is this the devil and he will flee from you?
Yes. Right.
Because other Christians are suffering the same way, you know.
Yes.
Around the world.
Yes, they are. All right. Any other questions or comments about these verses that we've covered this morning? I know we've been all over the place, but that's fine. We need to do that sometimes. Well, it is time for class to be over. And we'll stop there and pick back up in James next week. Thank you for being here.